Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 11. The glory of God in the face of Christ. Topic: C. The glory of God in the face of the risen Christ and present with us in the present. Luke 12:31. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Considering that Christ is the exact expression of the glory of God, that he is the one through whom God determined that his glory and fullness can be known, that he is the expression of the essence of the kingdom of God, and that he is the righteousness of God made our righteousness through the gospel, Christ should also be sought by us before anything else. Nevertheless, a crucial point that needs to be highlighted more frequently than many people may think or realize, is that the references in the scriptures concerning seeking Christ do not point only to a work of looking for the historical Christ revealed to us in the past, but to seek for the Christ alive in the present and forever. The search for the knowledge of Christ through the scriptures is hugely relevant for us to know countless characteristics of the glory of Christ and, consequently, of the glory of God. However, all the written attributes concerning the glory of Christ have a higher purpose of awakening people to seek Christ in his present and eternal glory. When people engage in the practice of only seeking Christ in the scriptures, even though these are priceless, they may also incur the same misguided practice about which the Lord Jesus Christ warned his disciples as described in the following text and which we have sought to expose more broadly in the subject entitled as the letter or life. John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That baby or little boy Jesus who came to be born among human beings through the Virgin Mary, grew up to be an adult man, died, and rose in glory not only so that his glory in the work of the cross would be revealed as a fact from the past, but also so that his eternal glory would become known in all generations and so that the virtues of this glory would become eternally available to all who believe in him. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Both the baby Jesus and the Christ hanging on the cross no longer exist in that condition. The Christ with whom a person can relate to at present is the Christ who remains meek and humble of heart, for this is his eternal nature. However, he is also the Christ who later revealed himself to John when he presented himself to him so that John recorded the revelation of who the Lord Jesus is in his eternal glory. Glory in which he was re-established with honor and praise after being resurrected and raised to heaven by the Heavenly Father. The condition that Christ came as a baby boy into the world was an instrument to manifest that God is the same God under any circumstances. Through Christ as Son of Man, the Heavenly Father showed the glory of his wisdom also when his only begotten Son was subject to similar conditions as of the creation. However, the position of Christ as a boy is not the only or the final expression of the glory of the Lord, because his glory also contemplates the condition of Christ as eternal God. That is, his glory did not become limited to a human position or of being able to be presented to the world only while Christ was in a natural body or in the condition of Son of Man on earth. He whom John saw, heard, touched, and contemplated in the flesh in the world, or he who was humiliated, crucified on the cross of Calvary, and buried in a human grave did not remain subject to a merely natural condition, for he is the one who rose from the dead and who in the present moment is in such a position of glory that no one can stand before him and contemplate him if the Lord does not grant him or her the grace to do so. Revelation 1:9-19. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. What a position and what glory is this that our Lord Jesus Christ has in the present, to the point of being who he is, having the power he has, and yet caring for each person's life and caring about placing his right hand on those who follow him and say to them, Fear not, for who I am to grant life and fellowship with God to all those who believe in the offer of salvation granted by the gospel and who also want to receive it in their hearts. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As has already been commented on previously, it is essential to know what Christ did for us when he was in the flesh in the world, as this established or validates firm parameters for the whole work of Christ as Lord and Savior. Nevertheless, our whole present and future relationship with Christ is not with the baby Jesus, but it occurs, in reality, with the position and condition that Christ has and exercises in the present and will continue to have forever before the Heavenly Father and the whole universe. The position in which the Lord Jesus Christ, also as the risen Son of Man, was established by the Heavenly Father after his death and resurrection, is the highest place, except the position of the Father himself, that can exist in the entire universe and from which the Lord has all authority and dominion over both the heavenly kingdom and all the kingdoms of the world. Hebrews 1, 3-4. Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Philippians 2, 9-11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. When, through the Scriptures, God teaches us that we are called into the fellowship of Christ, he also teaches us that this relationship is with the Christ who was dead for a little while, but who was also raised and is alive forever. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Although we cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh as the disciples saw him in the days when the Lord came into the world as the Son of Man, we too, due to the eternal glory of Christ that transcends the natural conditions of the world, can similarly maintain a fully satisfying fellowship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit and by faith in the Lord as the disciples did after Christ's ascension to heaven. 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 John 1:1-3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. A Christian should never have doubts about the resurrection of Christ, for, without the resurrection of Christ, the Christian faith would be entirely vain. Nevertheless, a Christian should also never have doubts about the presence of Christ with him or her during the life trajectory while this Christian is still in the flesh or dwelling in the present natural world, for just before the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up to heaven, to be seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father and his throne, he explicitly declared to his disciples that he would also be with them every day, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or world. Amen. Although many who claim to be Christians know several details of the work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary on their behalf, and even know several references that the Scriptures make to the Lord's resurrection from the dead, there are many among them who adopt a practical attitude of life as if Christ were not really with them. They position themselves concerning Christ as if he were no longer available to be accessed at all times of their daily lives and as if he were no longer available to act in all areas of life in the present world. When people lack knowledge of the main details of the purpose and the work of God through the gospel for the present time and the future, or they lack an understanding of the position that the Heavenly Father has given Christ to lead them to achieve these purposes revealed in the gospel, they are also limited in perceiving, believing, and living what is already available to them in Christ. Due to the lack of knowledge of the glory of who the risen Christ is, what position he occupies in the present, and how the Lord Jesus works after he was crucified and raised from the dead, many people, including many Christians, do not relate to Christ how they could and should do, also failing to enjoy many of the great benefits that the Lord wants to grant them at the most different moments of their lives. It is because of what Christ did, while in the flesh on earth, that people can receive the justification for salvation and the newness of eternal life in God. However, it is because of who the risen Christ is and the position he occupies, expressed by his eternal glory, that eternal justification and the newness of life can continue to be offered and established forever in favor of a person who believes in the Lord. When an individual indeed begins to become aware of the various virtues of the glory of Christ, one may also come to believe more broadly in them and truly experience the transformations the Lord provides in his or her life through sharing the characteristics of his glory, as already explained in previous chapters and recalled in the text below. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The psalmist of Psalm 23, who had the Lord as his shepherd, and did not have any other men and women as his shepherd, knew his shepherd and knew the glory of his shepherd. And for this reason, he could believe, have peace in his heart, and declare that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For every Christian who recognizes Christ as his or her shepherd, the question should no longer be whether God wants or does not want him or her to know the glory of the risen Christ and to live in conformity with it. Instead, it should always be about how one can do to know ever more the glory of his or her shepherd and how one can live every new day ever more according to the eternal glory of the Lord. After we have come to see what Christ came to reveal so that people may know the glory of what God has already done for them and how much he loved them by giving his beloved Son to be offered as the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness and restoration of life of those who believe in him. It is also vital to know that the expression and manifestation of the glory of God to human beings did not end with the acts of Christ's coming in the flesh into the world, nor did it end with his death and resurrection. The coming of Christ in the flesh into the world manifested the glory of God in all that needed to be revealed to open the way of salvation for all people, which is also granted to those who receive it, through faith, as an offer of God's grace. Nevertheless, the manifestations already carried out previously through the glory of God in Christ were carried out so that they also opened a new and living way so that more of God's glory may continue to be known and accessed by all people also through the grace of God and by faith in this grace. All the parts already revealed and done concerning the gospel of God were only done because everything that was accomplished was done under the perspective of an exceeding excellent purpose that is associated with the whole gospel and that extends to the present, to the near future, and, above all, also to the eternal future. Despite the greatness of the glory that we can see in what God has already done for each human being through his gospel, the Lord never intended or intends that what has already been fulfilled might obscure the reason why so many things have already been accomplished. And to make us fully aware that the glory manifested in the past has been revealed to us for a present and eternal life with God, is that the Lord offers us his gospel also as the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, through which the Lord also specifically emphasizes his glory at work after Christ's death and resurrection to lead us to the eternal purpose that God has for those who receive Christ in their hearts. Therefore, Christ expresses the glory of God that has already been revealed to us in all his works done for us. However, Christ remains being the expression of the glory of God for those who believed in the works already done by the Lord on their behalf and who received the gospel in their hearts. Christ is the glory that has been revealed so that a person can come to the condition of being saved, born again, or being a Christian. However, Christ remains the way and the revelation of the glory of God to those who have already received salvation, were justified in him, or who already carry the name Christian in their lives. Christ is the I Am that was, the I Am in the present, and who will always be the I Am for those who believe in him. John 13:19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God has revealed his glory to us in Christ because in him we are called to live forever according to his glory, and in whom we are even called to be partakers of this same eternal glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ephesians 1:12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Psalms 149, 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud on their beds. Initially, the lack of glory that a person needs to solve is about what Christ has already done to free him or her from all the bonds of the past, but this is also always associated with the purpose of who Christ wants to be today and forever in a person's life for whom he did what he did. In this way, some people in the world do not lack the knowledge of who Jesus was and what he did for them, but they seem to lack, and much, the clarity in the understanding of the purpose for which the Lord did the work of the cross and the knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in the present. Again, Christ is not limited only to the positions that he assumed in his time in the flesh in the world, because he continues to be and will always remain the same I am, as we once more present below. Hebrews 1:3-4. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A Christian's relationship with Christ should never be a relationship merely based on terminology, facts, or stories from an ancient and distant past, for the Bible, in the book of Revelation, does not teach that Christ was the Lamb who was killed, but announces that he is the Lamb who was slain, who was resurrected, and who is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. What Christ was and did has its priceless value validated in the present and for the future because he essentially remains what he was always, the only begotten Son who is the brightness of the glory of the Heavenly Father. Christ is, in fact, the Lamb who was slain and who has all the legality obtained with it to save all those who believe in him. However, he is also the one whom God raised from the dead and who lives forever, remaining so forever the Lamb in whom there is the provision of full forgiveness of sins for those who believe in him. What Christ did in the past manifested his righteous or legitimate condition so that after his resurrection, people can know, even more clearly, that he is the one they absolutely need in the present and the eternal future. As the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of the living God, came to manifest to human beings, in the likeness of man, what is the glory of God and his purpose of salvation for them. But after providing everything necessary for the revelation of eternal salvation in the Lord, Christ did not remain restricted to human conditions to which he had subjected himself. On the contrary, he was exalted by the Heavenly Father for the glory he had eternally with the Father, but now also increased by the fact that he was the only man who lived a holy and upright life for the redemption or salvation of all human beings. John 17, 3-5. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. 1 John 2, 1-2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only but also for the whole world. Why, then, did the Lord Jesus Christ not remain in a human condition or as a king of earthly kingdoms even after his resurrection from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ did not remain in a human condition or as a king of earthly kingdoms, even after his resurrection from the dead, because seated in the highest place, beside the Heavenly Father, that he is most helpful and favorable to us. The Lord Jesus Christ did not take a human position after his resurrection because the place where the Heavenly Father has established him is the perfect or the best place to continue to manifest the glory of God on our behalf as it needs or must be manifested to us. The Lord Jesus came in the flesh in the world to provide what needed to be provided in this position or condition, something that no other human being subject to sin could do for people to be saved. But once Christ did what he did, God raised him to the place where he can be most favorable to all people and the whole universe, which is, as already mentioned, seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. After his death and resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ urged his disciples to acknowledge his glory as Son of God and Son of Man raised from the dead, for through this new facet of his glory they also would know that the Heavenly Father's glory remains forever over those who receive it through faith in God. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The glory that Christ manifested to his disciples was in no way comparable to some glory that faded as was the glory of Moses and the ministry of the law that was introduced to the people who wanted to try to live by the law, but who never achieved this purpose. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:12-13. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. The only begotten Son of God was manifested to us in Christ as the Son of Man who provided salvation to us. However, as the risen Son of Man, God demonstrates to us that the Son of God has always been and forever remains, even in the face of the so mighty power of death. Thus, to know who Christ is in the present, or to know the present and living glory of Christ, is what a person needs most, for only the one who is alive can be the performer or finisher of the salvation of the people who need it so much. 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As already mentioned in previous chapters, the approach of the gospel of God from the perspective of the glory of God and the glory of Christ is singularly significant and indispensable, for since the gospel does not refer only to a work of the past, but to an ever-present offer of life for those who receive it through faith in the Lord, this facet comes as if to crown all other parts of the eternal gospel offered to us. Therefore, while the approaches of the materials of this series on the gospel of the Creator and the gospel of Christ sought to address more particularly the foundation of the origin of the gospel and what the purpose of this gospel is, this new subject on the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ seeks to address more aspects of the firm foundation that the gospel has in God and Christ so that everything that has been offered through this gospel for the present and the future also comes to be firmly and eternally established. What Christ did in the past gives validity to the whole proposition of the gospel. However, It is Christ who remains the unshakable foundation established forever for the salvation and support of all who believe in Him. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In many ways, seeing the gospel from the perspective of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord, is the most necessary perspective for Christians today, but probably, until now, it is the aspect that has been least preached and announced. The consideration that the gospel originated in the Heavenly Father and Christ is the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, also encompassing the glory of Christ after His resurrection from the dead, has been forgotten, by human beings, to be announced to the world and, primarily, to the Christians themselves, but which, certainly, has not been overlooked by the Lord of all glory. The gospel revealed at the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world, as the Son of Man, and as already mentioned, did not have a purpose only for the natural level. It was never a work to simply let a fact registered in the documents of human history or in the sense of letting for the other human beings an inspiring work of devotion and selflessness on the part of the Lord. The gospel, which began to be revealed more precisely and clearly through the coming of Christ in the flesh on earth, was introduced into the world with the purpose of giving forever, without end, or eternally the newness of life coming from the kingdom of God to those who received it and continue to receive it, as mentioned in the other subjects on the gospel of the Lord referenced above and exemplified, again, in the text set out below. 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. John 20:30-31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The fact that the gospel of the Lord offers us a Redeemer who died for us so that we could have the forgiveness of sins is only part of what the gospel offers us. For despite the fact that forgiveness and the deliverance from subjection to sin are essential for a person finding his or her restoration to eternal life with God, it is not only in forgiveness that the novelty of life, in itself, dwells. The newness of life that the gospel comes to offer to those who are first forgiven and freed from subjection to sin, because of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, is the life that is in the same Christ who also rose from the dead through the power of God and who lives forever. Understanding that life for those who have received the forgiveness of their sins through the gospel is in Christ, in turn, is invaluable because if someone receives forgiveness due to the death of Christ to have life in Christ, it is also necessary that the Christ who died is no longer dead, for if he were dead, how could anyone live through him? How could anyone live through someone in which there would be no more life? Although the work of Christ on the cross is worthy of eternal praise, the worship of a dead Christ or who supposedly remains hanging on a cross, and who would thus be with his feet and hands tied, cannot bring life to any person, for how can someone imprisoned by death give life to those who need it? Through the gospel of God's righteousness, we can clearly see that without the crucifixion and death of Christ for our sins, a person's life in consonance with God's will would be impossible to be established. However, through the perspective of the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, we can see that this person's life, likewise, could only be made alive, sustained, and supplied if the one through whom eternal life is given to us also returned to life after his death on the cross of Calvary. The fact that the gospel of God is also given to us as the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, and the fact that the gospel cannot be dissociated from any of the characteristics that compose it, precisely occurs so that we may look at everything that needs to be seen in the gospel in order that no one falls short or is deprived of what the gospel actually came to provide. When a person restricts oneself to seeing the glory of Christ only in the Lord's condition in the flesh in the world, in his crucifixion, and his death, one also restricts oneself to see that the Lord's condition in the flesh, his crucifixion, and his death were only for a short time so that a higher purpose of life came to be established. And because of this restriction, an individual can fail to enjoy that for what Christ died for him or her. Christ, the living gospel of God, was revealed as the author and finisher of salvation through the death of the cross on Calvary so that, through his death, people could be led to the glory of God's eternal life in Christ and not to the glory of someone who would remain indefinitely in death, for if death could retain Christ on the cross, in the tomb, or in the depths of hell, Christ's work would have been entirely in vain. The resurrection of Christ and its purpose so that people also can be resurrected in Christ are the aspects that present the real meaning of Christ's work done on the cross of Calvary in favor of all human beings. A proposition of a gospel that tries to dissociate itself from the Christ who is risen, who is no longer in a condition of a child, who is no longer hanging on a cross, and who is no longer in some human tomb is not truly a gospel of the Lord. In other words, a proposition of a gospel that even tries to present the glory of the Christ who was crucified, but that seeks to omit that Christ was also resurrected by the power of God, and yet, that he has been placed in a position of honor before the Heavenly Father and above all the creation, is not truly a good news or good tidings, for it lacks the life that is victorious or has power even over death. Just as the crucifixion of Christ was recorded in the scriptures by prophets who came before Christ and by several apostles and writers who did it after Christ, so too, through the scriptures, was prophesied and proclaimed the resurrection of Christ that brings life to all who believe in him. Hebrews 2, 9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Acts 2, 22-36. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Revelation 1, 17-18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Without the knowledge of the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ regarding the present time, the perception of the gospel of God may be blurred severely in the eyes of people. An aspect that may also cause many to try to live from past parts of the gospel without experiencing what the gospel has for them for the present and future, going inclusive so far as to create even a series of idolatries concerning this past time of the gospel of the Lord. Perhaps out of tradition or cultural habit, gratitude for the provision of forgiveness of sins, ignorance, or even out of contempt, it seems that people repeatedly seek to speak more of the past than of the present when dealing with the subject about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to each human being. An exceedingly sublime or excellent work needed to be done in our favor, but it was done so that we could obtain a distinct and glorious present and future in God. The coming of Christ in the flesh into the world, the extraordinary announcement of his arrival, the supernatural way of his conception as Son of Man, his birth celebrated and proclaimed by angels, his work, miracles, signs, teachings and, above all, his death on the cross, are indescribably majestic, beautiful, and immeasurably valuable. However, as already mentioned in several subjects of this series, God calls us to see that all these events that are directly associated with the gospel were made to determine a new present and a new future for the people who believe in it and receive it in their hearts. The Christian life exists and can only be accessed by an individual who believes in the Lord because of the undeniable and irrevocable past that paved the way for this newness of life to be granted. But still, these past facts were fulfilled as a substantial and indispensable legacy for a new life in the present and the future in God. In the set of factors that make up a Christian's faith, the presence of past events that the gospel provided is indispensable. However, we emphasize once again that they are all crowned in glory when a person uses them to receive the life that is available to him or her in the present and for the whole future in God. Through the text of John 20, already exposed above, we can see that the writings of the Gospel of God were recorded so that people believe that Christ is the Son of God, and not only that he was a son before his death. And this is revealed so that they may have life in his name at the moment they believe in him, which, in turn, and as we have already commented, can only be accomplished by Christ being alive to grant his newness of life to those who believe in him. We highlight here again, that the relevance of what has already been accomplished through the gospel in our favor is indispensable and immeasurable. But if what was conquered by Christ on the cross of Calvary were not supported by God in resurrecting Christ and placing him above all power and all principalities, the Lord's work would have been in vain in the sense of Christ being able to grant newness of life to everyone who believes in him. To see the gospel from the perspective of the glory of God and the glory of Christ emphasizes that Christ did not stop working after providing the means for salvation. On the contrary, he remains active or engaged in order to continue all the works that come in the sequence of the work that served as a means for his current position or which was accomplished to give life to all those who want to receive it by the grace of God and through faith in him who gave himself to save them. In the subject on the gospel of the promise, we approached the point that in the Lord Jesus Christ all previous promises related to his work on earth, as Son of Man, were fulfilled. The fact that Christ declared the sentence "It is finished," while on the cross at Calvary, affirms and testifies that everything that he had to do and everything that was necessary to be fulfilled in him, till that specific occasion, was thoroughly done. Nevertheless, it would be a great mistake to consider the expression "It is finished" as a closure of the activities and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ towards all human beings, whether in the spiritual world or the natural world. When the term ministry is used in the scriptures, It is related to a set of works or duties that someone performs or is in charge of performing. And so, to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has already done everything that had to be done, or that there are no more services or works to be performed by Him so that we can have true life in Him, even while we still live on earth, would be an entirely inappropriate statement. Through Christ Jesus living in the flesh in the world and through the conclusion of the work of God in Christ on the cross of Calvary, the work of the Lord Jesus in the condition of man or the flesh was indeed ended for the benefit of all humankind. The perfect Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world, was sacrificed once and for all, and this work will never happen again. Never will the Lord Jesus return to earth in flesh and blood to act among human beings. This is accomplished. It was a unique act, as can be seen in the following texts. Hebrews 7, 26-27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Romans 6, 8-10. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Jesus' provision for the remission of sins is unique and perfect. It will never need any complement, retouch, or other act, it is finished. And whoever believes in this provision can access the benefits of it, but whoever does not believe will never have another provision that might grant him or her what is needed for eternal salvation or that can provide him or her with what is provided exclusively in Christ Jesus. No matter a person's ethnicity or culture, the language one speaks, where one was born, what time of history and place one lives, there is only one provision in the entire universe that matters for human beings to be saved. Romans 10, 11-13. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus, the facts that Jesus needed to reveal and which he needed to go through as the Christ in the flesh on earth are indeed finished and will never be repeated, for they were entirely accomplished or completed. Nevertheless, as the resurrected Jesus or the living and exalted Christ, his works or ministries did not end when his crucifixion and burial ended. These only had their performance intensified in his resurrection and what happened after it, as explicitly declared by God when he informed us in the scriptures that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and also in the text in which Paul declares that it was Christ Jesus the Lord that he was preaching. Now, no one can be Lord and Christ of other people if he is not alive or if he simply ceases to be active in his ministries as Lord over all life. From the conclusion of the unique and perfect sacrifice done forever and ever, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth has not found its end. On the contrary, it has further evidenced the eternal ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ now also as the perfect Lamb who has already made the fully satisfactory sacrifice for the salvation of human beings. The ministries that the Lord Jesus Christ carries out at present are carried out in glory and honor also as he being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is seated at the right hand of the eternal Father's throne to reign and act on behalf of those who receive his salvation. Hebrews 8:1-6. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying, we have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And still going further, if the Lord Jesus already accomplished a work of such great redemption through the power of God with him when he was under a physical and territorial condition, to which he voluntarily submitted while living in the flesh in the world, how many things will his ministry not yet reveal concerning this same heavenly salvation now that he is seated on a high and sublime throne at the right hand of the Father of lights, being so able to fully attend everyone from any place or people who believe in him. What God has done for each human being through the Lord Jesus Christ crucified in the fullness of time is now, in Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, sustained and guaranteed by the Lord to be maintained for the present and coming time. The Father of all glory showed us in Christ Jesus what he is like regarding his love for us to the point of sending him into the world for our redemption. However, this, God did so that we can come to live in Christ and so that we can experience the wisdom, knowledge, and power that is in the Lord also in the present and for all eternity, and not only in the times that have passed. Ephesians 1:15-21. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Psalms 102:12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Christ died and rose from the dead so that people could come to him to live the life of the new creature that he grants them through his gospel. Christ fulfilled his work in the flesh in the world so that people can know his glory now revealed both as the Son of God and as the Son of Man who rose in victory from the dead so that they too may see the glory of his work according to his reign from heaven over all creation. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Salvation by faith that Jesus is the Christ who died on the cross of Calvary is undoubtedly an essential aspect for the deliverance of people from subjection to sin. However, faith in the risen and living Christ plays a vital role in receiving life and abundant life from the living Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God Most High, and who also manages the giving of this new life in all the details that are pertinent to it. Life in the name of Christ is not in a supposed Jesus who died and remained in death, but it is in the Lord Jesus Christ who is risen and alive, and who, for this reason, grants a newness of life or life in the Spirit that he alone can give. When the author of the book of Hebrews describes that God speaks to us through his Son Jesus Christ, he describes him after the resurrection of Christ, informing us that the Lord Jesus, although he no longer acts directly in the flesh in the world, does so ceaselessly from the place assigned to him by the Heavenly Father, as explained below. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Therefore, the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ was given to us to show what the basis of the whole gospel is also after the accomplishment of the deeds of God in Christ while he was still in the flesh in the world. Showing us also, through this facet of the gospel, that the support of all that was conquered and finished on the cross of Calvary is not a partial victory where the winner reaches only a fleeting victory or that is run over by a defeat that appears ahead. Through the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, the Lord shows, teaches, and guides us, as we have already seen, to the condition that God calls more than conquerors, to the state in which we become winners who remain victorious until the end and who stand firm in the new life in Christ by being kept and protected by Him in all circumstances. Through the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, we can begin to discover and experience how Christ manifests Himself to us to fulfill His promise to be with us every day until the end of the age, and this, to know that we can be guarded through His living and real love at every step and every moment of our lives. Romans 8:37-39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Only the one who has and is the source of eternal life is also the one who can grant it and multiply it to those who need it and who also want to receive it forever. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If the Heavenly Father glorified Jesus, His only begotten Son, before His death on the cross of Calvary as the Son of Man, as the one who came to die for the sins of all humankind to offer each person the justification by grace for eternal life through faith in the Lord, how much more will the Heavenly Father not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ after He has done so perfectly, and with the fullness of love, the work that has been assigned to Him? The gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ shows us that the glory of the Heavenly Father, which was in Christ to grant Him the strength so that He could take our sins upon Himself, likewise came to have a very particular expression after the resurrection of the Lord from the dead, revealing the Lord Jesus, now also as the risen Son of Man, in His most elevated position both before all humanity and before the whole spiritual world. The glory of the work that God has done for us is, and always will be, indescribably and immeasurably valuable. However, God never did it with the intent that it would be dissociated from the purpose for which He did it. The glory that was reserved to manifest itself after the glory of the work on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Christ is the referential glory for which the work of the cross was accomplished. It is the objective reason why Christ came into the world as the Son of Man. As we have already mentioned several times, the glory that God particularly wants to make evident through the gospel of glory, and which the Lord wants to grant us so that, through it, we may believe in Him and receive the newness of eternal life, is the glory of the Christ who died, but who also rose in glory and lives forever to welcome and sustain us in each of the facets or virtues that are associated with everything that makes up the eternal glory of the Lord. Ephesians 3:8-12. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the Church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him.